thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
So we're turning this morning in the scriptures, and it's great to be able to do so with you this morning in the book of Isaiah, Prophet Isaiah. The 28th chapter, just going to read 20 verses together. Don't be too depressed at the opening verses. You always look for what God is doing in the midst of it all. Yeah. Okay, Isaiah chapter 28. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant or the fat or the fruitful valleys. To those who are overcome with wine, behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one, like a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, like a flood of mighty waters overflowing, who will bring them down to the earth with his hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, will be trampled underfoot, and the glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant, fat, fruitful valley. Like the first fruit before the summer, which an observer sees, he eats it up while it is still in his hand. In that day, the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, for a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and for strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. But they also have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that no place is clean. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people who are in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with the grave we are in agreement. With the overflowing scourge passes through. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Also, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with the grave will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. As often as it goes out, it will take you, for morning by morning it will pass over, and by day and by night it will be a terror just to understand the report. For the bed is too short for a man to stretch out on, and the covering so narrow that he cannot wrap himself in it. Amen. be sufficient for our reading this morning. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you again for your precious, infallible word. We thank you, Lord, that in the midst of, Lord, every trying circumstance, in the midst even of sinfulness of nations, we thank you there is hope because of the cornerstone that you have laid, the sure foundation, the Christ, the Son of the living God, who takes away the sin of the world, the one to whom we can turn, the one who is our refuge, the one who is our hope. And Lord, this morning we declare our hope is in you. Our hope is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our hope is in you. You will do all things well. Thank you, Lord. Bless your word to our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Just a quick survey for you. First of all, this morning, and first of all, the first 13 verses clearly outline God's warning to the northern kingdom, Ephraim, the northern kingdom. They had become a people. Here was their problem, their sin, people of pride and drunkenness, abusing their God-given prosperity in the land with arrogance and with extravagance and just with debaucherous and reckless living. And so the Lord comes and he speaks through his servant Isaiah, the prophet, woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, to you, the northern kingdom, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the prosperous or fruitful or fat or verdant valleys, of them that overcome are overcome with wine. We are told, of course, that in those verses that even the prophet and the priest were overcome with this debauchery, so that they were erring in vision, they were stumbling in judgment, and what an awful looking sight. They were living such that we are told in verse 8, all the tables were full of vomit and filthiness, so there was no place clean. That had reached an all-time low and widespread mockery and rejection of God's word and rejection of God's prophet was the order of the day. The Lord comes, pronounces judgment such that the people will see their crown of pride fall, their capital Samaria will waste away and be overthrown, of course, which did indeed happen. And they were taken away into captivity by the Assyrians in 722 BC. That tells us one principle, first of all. God's judgment is sure. God's judgment is sure. There is no escaping. It may be apparently delayed. It may be sometimes, as we see it as God's people, behind schedule. It may be sometimes that we say, well, it's never going to happen. But I want to tell you this, God's judgment is absolutely sure. What God declares will always come to pass. Well, from verse 14 on, we have a little change in scenery. Different sin, but sin is sin. And from verse 14 onward, comes God's warning to Judah, the southern kingdom. They were guilty of placing their security in worldly alliances instead of in God. What do you place your security in today? What are you depending upon for your security? Thank God for an eternal security in Christ, the Lamb, the Son of the living God, the one who's redeemed us by his blood. We have an eternal security. What are you placing your security in day by day? Do you place it in the strength of military might or armor or the nations of this world? Well, I think we'd be foolish if we did that. Because I see the alignment and the rise of the nations of this world, according to biblical prophecy, rising up. You see China coming to the fore and defying everyone. But our trust is in the name of the Lord. Our hope is in God. The rulers of Jerusalem were extreme in their rejection of God. They had an agreement, they thought, with death and the grave. And there are many today trying to make it. I have plenty of time. It'll never happen. God will never call me to account. Perhaps all this genetic engineering, we can't arrive where we can live forever and defy the living God. Never. But here is their proud belief that God's great judgment and correction will not come against them. Oh no. I've done the best I can. I'm an upright sort of person. I'm okay. God won't judge me. I want to say to you this morning, be sure your sin will find you out. The God who sits in the circle of the earth will laugh them into derision, because God knows the end from the beginning. He knows those that are his. And let everyone that names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. The ungodly should fear death, because death ends. Friends, death ends all opportunity for repentance. There is an opportunity. There is a glorious, in this day of amazing grace, a glorious opportunity for all men to repent and come to the knowledge of sins forgiven. Be saved eternally. Have your destiny sealed. Satan has a significant interest in making the wicked feel that death is their friend. Now, please, let's be done with this nonsense. I've heard this. I've heard this even from believers' lips. When an ungodly person dies and put in the ground, and they'll say, wasn't it better for him? Friends, for the person who dies outside of Christ, it has never been worse for them. Never been worse. Because all it is an eternal hell and the lake of fire, eternal judgment. And that should spur us as believers this morning. That should grip our hearts, grip our souls, to redeem the time and to reach the lost while the day of opportunity arises. And we have lost that fire in our bones to reach the lost. Because we got a false perception of, well, wasn't it well for them? We are told in verse 15 that they had made lies their refuge, and in falsehood they had taken shelter. And friends, we need to stick to the truth of God's precious and holy word. We need to realize that we too could make lies a refuge and falsehood a shelter when we talk stuff like this. Instead of rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from hell and the grave. In his sermon titled Refuges of Lies and What Will Become of Them, C.H. Spurgeon, that great preacher, lists 6 lies that men try to take refuge in. Number 1, the lie that we are or can be good enough. And there is no good thing in me by nature. I am utterly dead in trespasses and in sins and lost eternally unless I come to Christ. And then I can be gloriously saved and transferred from death to life. And what life it is, because it's life abundant, it is life eternal, it is life. Everlasting. The second great lie, he said, is this, that the lie that fate or predestination determines all, so there is nothing for us to do. Do I believe in predestination? Yes, of course I do. But do I believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life? Yes, I do. And whilst there is that hope, whilst there is that call from God, we need to take it up and realize that we have a responsibility. And the responsibility is to reach the lost with a glorious gospel that can make them wise unto salvation. The third great lie, said Spurgeon, is this: the lie that places confidence in new and false teachings. You'll get them. People who come and all of a sudden they seem to know so much more than everybody else in church. This new doctrine, this new teaching, isn't this amazing? The first thing, don't get excited. You go home and check it out. And you only get excited if God has already declared it. Not in some partial form. Because do you know this? That the greatest deception can come to church is half-truth. That's what deception's all about. Deception's not about outright lie. Nobody's deceived by absolute outright lie. Everybody's deceived by half-truth. That's why there's so much deception in this world. That's why criminal records are filled with deception. The fourth great lie is the lie that religious profession is enough. That's Spurgeon. Religious profession is never enough. Religion is a curse. Religion never saved anyone. These were religious people, but who defied the living God and went their own way in the various ways that we have stated. But it is salvation in Christ alone. It is by grace that you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The fifth great lie, said Spurgeon, is this: the lie that one can have a saved soul and an unchanged life. But I want to tell you this morning that is not in keeping with God's word. God's word tells us that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. It's a new life. There's new fruit. There's no new life, no new fruit. There's been no repentance, there's been no salvation. The sixth great lie is this: the lie that trusts an old experience instead of an ongoing relationship. Don't tell me about something 60 years ago if there's been nothing ever since. There has to be something ever since, because he is an ever-living Savior who sits at the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to intercede for us. And he is with everything egging us on in our lives, that we be transformed from glory to glory to glory. And God, through his servant Isaiah, pointed the erring Judah to the great hope, and it is our hope too. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth in it shall not make haste. What is this foundation? Well, 1 Peter 2:6 applies this message directly to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He is the foundation of our lives. He is the one in whom we are secure. He is the stable foundation. He is the one upon which, when our lives are built, we are certain. We are absolutely certain. It is not arrogance. It is truth. We are certain of glory. Anything added on to the house not built on this foundation is sure to end up in wreckage. Who lays this foundation, this stone? It's God's work. It is God who provided. It was never us who came. It was God who sought us. It is God who provided for us. It is God who smote his only son. It is God who provided the lamb for the sacrifice. It was he, the glorious God of the ages, who from before the foundation of the world saw and provided the lamb. Oh, we should appreciate it. We should wonder at it. We should value it. We should build our lives and rest our lives daily upon this wonderful truth. We see in verse 17 that God makes justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line in his building. You see, God doesn't just establish the cornerstone and then walk away and say, okay, everything's fine now, just get on with it and allow the building to be built any way that people please. No. Instead, he keeps the building straight with justice and righteousness. Oh, how wonderful. When all of our righteousness were as filthy rags, there was one who was righteous that died in my place. And since I believed in him, now I am clothed in righteousness divine. Oh, hallelujah. What a righteousness is this? I want to finish this morning with some words from a text, verse 20. For the bed is too short to stretch oneself on, and the covering too narrow to wrap oneself in. The security blanket of Egypt, which Judah had placed their faith in, they had capitulated and they had compromised and they had placed their allegiance and their security in Egypt. And friends, I want to tell you this, it fell short. And it reminds me that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's too short. The child of God, on the other hand, is given rest and peace and hope and covering in Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't long for short beds and narrow coverings of this world, to be restricted by them, to be confined by them, to compromise with them. We should thank God for the large place in which we have been set. Oh, hallelujah. For we who are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, oh, truly we have been set in a large place. Wow. Heirs of the Father. Joint heirs with Christ. The bed and its covering used as an illustration here. Of course, it, just in case you thought that the beds were all like that in those days, you know, King Og of Bashan that we read of in Deuteronomy 3:11, his bed was made of iron and it was over 13 foot long and was over 6 foot wide. So we didn't invent the king size bed, obviously. But this speaks to me of the absolute futility of attempting to be satisfied, peaceful, and comfortable when a person is willfully out of the will of God. These people are out of the will of God, and they had restricted their lives such that they were much less than God had ever intended for them to be. They were to possess the land. They were to rule over the land. They were to be the people in control of the land under God's rulership. They were to be the people who would be blessed and eat of all the fat and the fruit of the land. But here's a people who have come under judgment because they have fallen outside of the will of God. You see, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be, says Paul. So those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot. We have to learn again and again. We have to learn again and again not to walk in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit. And I tell you, friends, it starts in the place of prayer with the Word of God. That's it. If you're looking for some other magical formula, something that someone comes in with some new doctrine, you forget it. It starts in the place of prayer with the Word of God. But you, friends, look, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, then the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, and he does, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You, friend, if you walk with God day by day, will you have problems? Will you have trials? Will you have sicknesses? Will you have difficulties in this world? Yes, you will. But you are win, 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 win. Because Christ in you is the hope of glory. Scripture reminds us that man's plans without God's guidance always ends in failures. I think it was that Graham around this book on, or mentioned Proverbs 14:12 when we were dealing in Proverbs. There's a way that seems right to a man. Oh, friends, how we need to get away from a way that seems right. What am I going to do? Well, let me think. Oh, a way that seems right. But the end thereof is the way of death. The too short bed reveals, friends, the insufficiency of man's self-directed way to produce the much-needed peace of heart and soul that God offers all who trust and obey in him. I've been there, friends. Many, many years ago, I remember once I walking into it. It's a long time ago because they don't have them so much now, but walking into a little hotel and my heart sank when I went into the room because there was a bed with a headboard and a footboard, all of 5 foot nothing. And I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, this is not going to be a good night. Where do you get the feet? You can't kick the footboard off. And in the night, you straighten up and your head bangs and you think, ah. And you press down on your feet, they don't go anywhere. And you put in an awful night. It's not a nice thing. But we can create situations, we can create circumstances in life just like that. Just by getting outside of the will of God, and everything's restricted, and everything is uncomfortable. You know, the most uncomfortable people I've ever ministered to have been backsliders. Uncomfortable. And unhappy, unhappy people, because they know what it can be like. They have tasted. They know what it is to walk with God. They know what the blessing from God, but now it is bleak, it is dark, and it is a bed that is too short and a covering that is too narrow. They are in a restricted place. Isaiah 26:3 tells us, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You see, the mind is the seat of human consciousness through the thought and desires. Scripture stresses that the minds of believers must be shaped by the Word of God as their ways of thinking and acting become more like the pattern of the mind of Christ. That's why Paul, in writing to the Philippians, Philippians 4, said, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." As a young Christian, it was one of those things I thought, I know what she's going to say. I know what she's going to say. I come in with a problem. My mother looked at me and says, "What's wrong with you? How does it come, you know, that you're coming in and you wanted to try and hide something, but there's somebody who knows you so well and they look at you and you think, it's nothing to say. And she says, "What's wrong with you?" And you think, oh, no. And so I have to spill it out and say, "Well, I'm a bit worried about this." And, "Well, you know, son, that is not right for you worrying about that. Like, doesn't the Bible say, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." And for the first while, I would think, "Oh, give it a rest, mother. That's all right for you, but you don't know what I'm feeling like right now." But she always kept saying that. It just was one of those verses she always quoted at you. And, you know, after a while it began to sink in, and I thought, you know what? She's right. She's so right. Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. You see, it's only as we keep firmly focused on Christ, keep our faith firmly rooted in the great and precious promises of the Word of God, that we can obtain peace of heart and of soul. "Now acquaint yourself with him and be at peace," says Job. "Thereby good will come to you." Job 22:21. Actually, just passing, that noun acquaint, unless limited by some other qualifying term, means more than one who is simply known by passing, you know. It actually, that word acquaint means to know intimately. Now, get to know him intimately and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. Let me ask you, do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know him in that sort of way? Do you know of him? Do you know about him? Do you know him, but in a restricted way? Or have you taken the time to just really get to know him? Intimacy. One of the great dangers of our church today is ignoring Romans 12:2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And if you don't get there, friends, if we don't get there, then the bed is too short and the covering is too narrow. We have a restricted place that we will never be absolutely content in. But you know something? We can be content in the will of God, even in the face of adverse circumstances. We can be content. And sometimes we just have to have that contentment. Here's what Paul said about it. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." And we live in an uncontented world. And people are not content because for some reason they couldn't get that latest gadget didn't turn out the way they hoped, and they're so fraught and disturbed about it and uncontent about it. Give it a break. It's just a gadget. You have in you, you have eternal life. Long after the gadget's gone, you should still be there worshiping Christ who has redeemed you. Are you content in the circumstances of your life, or are you unsettled, restless, in a restricted bed that is too short and a covering that is too narrow for you? Are you restless today? Because Paul told Timothy this. He said, Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's great gain. If you feel stirred this morning that, you know, everything around you seems to affect you more and seems to hamper your relationship with Christ, you need to get that, and I need to get that. We need to get that right. We need to get that right. Here's how we do it. Jeremiah 29, 12, 13, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. My kids, when they were growing up, they got some things they wanted, and they didn't get some things they wanted. Sometimes because it was affordability in those days, but sometimes it was just simply this: it is not right for them at this time, it is not good for them, they will not have it. You know, other times I could see by their eyes and from everything, their whole demeanor, it was a passing fad. They just wanted it because it was latest trend, and tomorrow it would be cast aside. In other words, they didn't come with all of their heart, their whole heart. This was something they really, really wanted. Do we really, really, really want him? Don't let us remain in a bed that's too short. Never forget there's a high cost for low living. It'll cost you the joy of your salvation. It'll cost you the joy of your salvation. Very quickly, consider with me David. How did David begin to lose the joy of his salvation? Where did it really begin? He's a vivid example of the fruit of a restless spirit in 2 Samuel 11. As we search for reasons for King David's discontentment, we soon realize this: he simply got outside of the will of God. That's it. He simply got outside of the will of God. God's anointed servant should have been here in God's anointed place, appointed place. But God's anointed servant was not in God's appointed place. God's anointed servant was sitting at home with his feet up. And he got restless, and restlessness caused him to think, oh, I'll take a walk out on the roof. And when you take a walk out on the devil's roof, there's more to view and more to see. And it's the trap of the devil to lead from just simply being outside of the will of God. Many people say, well, no big deal. You know, he stayed at home. I mean, the man could have been tired. I mean, he was the king after all. No, he was outside of the will of God. And that was the starting grid for disaster. That was it. And you know the rest of that story. I don't need to rehearse it. Everything that happened. And it all started there. The open door to the restless spirit, when David did not go to battle That was his appointed place. The anointed man for the appointed place. And he didn't go. What a disaster. But look, if you're in that place, when I get in that place, here's what I do. I just copy David. Because David at least did something right here. He said, God, please create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit, and I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. So whatever place you've arrived at in your life, metaphorically speaking, where the bed is too short and the covering is too narrow, and you know that you're in a restricted place where God never meant you to be, never meant you to be. When you should be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, worshiping God with all of your heart and coming to him in fervency of prayer and witnessing for him, perhaps you feel trapped and overwhelmed. But listen, I want to say to you, friends, this morning, because of the precious work of Calvary, you can come back. You can pray that same prayer that David prayed, and you can live in the freedom for which Christ has set you free. And the promise is very clear. And with this, I finish. David declared in Psalm 18, 16 and 19, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from the strong enemy, from those who hated me. For they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my support. He also brought me into a broad place. Because he delighted in me. Can I say that to you today? You have perhaps even allowed other people Yes, you have, dear. You've allowed other people to restrict you in your Christian walk. I see it. You've bowed down, you've cowed down, you've compromised because you were scared. And God wants to say to you this morning, rise up and do not depend on your strength to help, but live in the strength that I provide, and I will bring you to the large place where you feel happy again. I'm contented. Not maybe for a lot of people, but it's very specifically for a person on the right side of the church today. But God has just drawn my attention to you, that's all. Because he's gracious like that. But it may be for others in other parts of the church as well. The bed is too short. The covering too narrow. You'll never be comfortable there in the place outside of the will of God, like the northern or the southern kingdoms. It'll only bring you further and further and further down and away to where you ever wanted to be or go. But this morning you can come back. And what a lovely Savior you have who loves you and will bring you back into a broad place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.